I greet you again this evening in the precious name of Jesus, and I thank you for everybody who gave me a handshake today. And if you miss me, you may shake my hand tonight. It's not that it's all that important, but it makes you a part of my life when you connect with a handshake. The morning's message was, don't you care that we perish? And say, oh, that's just us here. But the question around the world is, don't you care that I perish? Now, the story of Job, it says that the sons of God were gathered together, and Satan appeared amongst their midst, and there's a lot of debate what all this can mean, but I'm going to give you an illustration for today. So the sons of God and his daughters are gathered here tonight, and we know the presence of God is always here, and there's outside this building, the person who shows up is Satan, and so Satan shows up, and God says, so Satan, what are you doing? He says, I'm going to and fro over the face of the earth. And you might as well add it to it, to deceive people. And so God puts a challenge up to Satan and said, have you considered this brother over here? Have you considered him? He's a good target. See if you can go win him. Satan says, I'll take you up. God says, one thing you can't do, you can't kill him. This I will refrain that you can't do. I will say this much. Now, while Satan has a lot of power, he's not all powerful. And I really think since Jesus rose from the dead, that he has put more limits on the power of Satan than Satan had before Jesus' death and his resurrection. Because the promise in the garden was, I will bruise Satan's head. I will destroy a lot of his power, even though he hurts Jesus a little bit. So I feel that since his resurrection, he is more bound in what he can do for us than maybe he was before. But you can take that on, and you say, well, that's really despairing. Out here sits the devil, just waiting to catch me every minute I move. But in the Chronicles, it says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro over the face of the earth to seek those whom he may show himself strong to. Now we have the God, all-powerful God, doing the same thing that Satan's doing going around. This eyes is looking at us and seeking those who would like to follow me. Who could I call? How can I reach them for that call? And so we have the people who are in restricted cultures, communist countries, very heavy-handed regimes like North Korea. I guess they're communist. I'm not sure. I mean, it's pretty one-man rule. Nevertheless, what are the methods that God, when he's looking, can bring the gospel into these people so that they can have the privilege of heaven? And so the eyes of the Lord are going over the face of the earth. And so in today's world, how do we break these down? And one of them happens to be the cyclone Cedar that come through Bangladesh and the lower parts in 2007 and destroyed many, many homes. 2,500 people died that time. Not as many as the cyclone 30 years before, which killed 400,000. There was more things put in place this time, and that is they're building cyclone-proof buildings that when you understand a cyclone's coming, you go to these buildings and the water can surge in out of the river and be 17 foot deep. But these people lived in something that was like woof woof deal. They would come through and say, hey, be careful, you ought to go do something. Nothing happened. And the rickshaws went through with the bugles on, telling them to get out. Nobody listened. And in the middle of the night, when they were not ready, the cyclone came. What's more, the vacuum pulled the river out and brought the river back in over 17 feet high. And unless you, many people survived in trees, the houses washed away, this became an open door to bringing Jesus to Bangladesh. That one young believer says, now I know now why the cyclone come. It brought Jesus here, otherwise it would never come. The village we were in was the first white man ever showed up in this village. Let's think about that. What's more, we want to start a church or plant a church, and I had this interested individual who is now part of us over there, but he was raised in Assembly of God orphanage, and he was married. He read his Bible through three times, didn't think the evangelicals were doing right, and so he's on the internet looking for something, and here is the Hope Fellowship Church, has a phone number and some information. He writes to them, could you send me more information on Jesus? And I forget who it was, sent it to Brother Tim Martin, and Tim sent it to me in Bangladesh, said, you need to hunt this man up. And so the first thing I did when I mentioned this to Amon, the believer, he said, whoa, what's the trouble? He said, this is an internet connection. And for all you know, this is someone trying to get inside the church and to blow it apart and Jamaat Islam and ruin us. You know, you're a very thoughtful man. So I very, very carefully backpedaled myself, and I wrote a little letter to him and asked him to introduce himself. Send me a picture. Who are you? Then after a while, I sent him a picture of my wife and I. And then we begin a dialogue. After a while, he come to Bangladesh. He was there with Tim. He was with Tim. And we sit down and we talk a whole day. And suddenly, his mind begins to unravel in Jesus in that, oh, yes, I read it. I don't know how we do that. Oh, yes, I read it. I didn't know how we do that. And after a while, was a Philip meeting up with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, I'm reading in a sense. Do you understand what you're reading? No, I don't. Help me a little bit. And so regardless whether it's an Old Testament prophecy or if it's a New Testament way to do things, we all need a little help to open our eyes. Oh, this is what it means. Oh, one pastor said, oh, yes, I tried the holy kiss. He said, I was going around kissing all the ladies. He said, whoa, he said something was wrong. So we just quit. Oh, now you're teaching us at the greeting with the men and the sisters with the sisters. Oh, yeah, maybe that would be okay, right? So after a while, you need to give some guidance to the Christian church. How do we do our things? And then this person up front, he wondered if we had money to build a building. And the first thing, I thought that's what was coming through his emails. And finally I said, so you want to build a church? I said, let's see what Jesus calls the church. And we begin to understand what the church is. We didn't need any money for building after a while. Here sits the church, the assembly of God. We have a functional house. If you will allow me to, Dwayne Tucker would like to call this not the Mennonite church, but the meeting house of the Mennonites where the church will gather. But in our foggy English, the church is the building, and we have, now the church, yes, the church is inside. But in the world, they want to build a magnificent church. Stained glass windows, pictures around, murals, whatever. And this is what the world looks at a little bit evangelical. This is the church. And all of a sudden, he's able to take his mind back. This isn't what we want to build. Ah, you opened my eyes. Thank you. Also in that country, if you're in the evangelical world, everybody would like to be a pastor. And why would you want to be a pastor? Well, you don't need to work. Why don't you have to work? Well, we go have these meetings and we take nice little pictures here and we send them back to the American churches and we need money so bad, we're so poor, we are so poor. They're not as poor. I mean, they don't die because they're poor, basically, but they are poor. You know, you have one set of clothes or two sets, one set for today, you wash them, hang them on the line, wear them tomorrow, and you keep that cycle going. They are poor. They live on dirt floors. Would you live on a dirt floor? Well, if we couldn't in America, they won't give me a building permit to live on a dirt floor. Okay, so there's some things we can't do. And if you're too poor to build a house, you go rent a house that has a good floor. So we go back to think about this, about building churches. We want to walk away from money, paying the pastor so he can claim he has a church. And we were in Calaganch, and the Baptist, somebody took us over to a nice little Baptist church. It could have passed for a nice little Mennonite church. It was painted white. You opened the two doors in the back. And inside was a whole bunch of Christmas decorations around. And this is in May, June. And they said two Baptist preachers come here in December, and they had a Christmas program. And they went out and invited these neighbors and said, oh, yeah, the Hindus, they'll come in. They'll listen to what they've got to say. After the meeting, they lined them all outside and put the pastor in the middle of them. They took a couple of photos and sent it to America and said, we got a wonderful growing church over here. Could you send us money to help with the program? Nobody entered that door after that day till we were there. 6 months, no members. And so the falseness of the evangelical program over there is something you got to look at. So we go to look at a church building. We're looking at non-paid pastors so that you don't desire to be a pastor because you're going to earn a living. But they do need some support. So you begin to have, how do you support? Not salary. We don't believe in salary. I mean, it becomes a little difficult after a while. Is he going to do his work? Or is he going to labor all day and get home at 9 o'clock and go to bed and get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go back out to the brick kiln and make bricks all day? How's he going to share Jesus? Maybe he does need a little money. Maybe he needs a little help. These are complications in this. Now, The psalmist comes back and tells us, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the church, the watchman waketh but in vain. Think of that. We come to the New Testament. Now we have a little bit more added to this. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Suddenly we go from maybe the monotheism that existed in the Old Testament to the work of the power of a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this, he empowers us to be laborers with him in his kingdom. So I got this quote from Daniel McGilvery. It's in like 1828. And it says his approach to mission was new for its time. He was not interested in building mission stations. His focus was building churches of mature believers. He desired his mission to go out not to have children programs, but to have adult meetings to reach mature men that would make it possible to have pastors that could lead the churches of the indigenous churches. Now, I'm not going to throw these summer Bible schools where we're teaching children. I'm not going to throw that out the window. But I do have this to say. The people that I would really like to meet in Cumberland and Altoona is those 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds up to 40 that I could bring in to teach Christ so they can make a decision to follow Christ. I'm not a child evangelist. I won't baptize an 11-year-old child. They do not understand sin. They may have a desire to want to do right, but they don't know how their sinful nature is controlling them. What do you think about that? We say adult believers, a person who can think and be rational, not baby, but really, until you are able to understand that you just do more than just wrong things. So the 11-year-old child comes to his father and said, I tried to smoke a cigarette today, I'm sorry. And so dad says, I really appreciate that. We can pray to God about that. You know that you don't do this again. Was he converted? He's not converted until he goes back out tomorrow and discovers his sinful nature, wants to do more wrong things. Suddenly he comes to dad and said, boy, dad, you know what? There isn't anything I want to do anymore. I want to do wrong. Something's wrong. And dad would say, now, you know what? You understand something. Let's repent of that before God and let him give you a new heart so that you can walk in his love. And suddenly I'm ready to baptize that person. That won't happen at 11. And this has caused and plagued the Christian church for years, ever since the Great Awakening, when they began to preach and they won the 22-year-olds that was married, and then the 21s and the 20s and 19s, 18, 17, 16, 15, 14. We got all them harvested. So we keep on going down because we're sure we want to get them in the church. And after a while, we have full of a church of baptized 11-year-olds. They don't know why they're a member. We brought them through something stillborn. So this man writes, he wants to go to the mature believers. I'm okay with that. Many churches have wandered around through the world. They've flown to different countries. Where can we start a mission station? Whoops, we don't do that. Oh, I'm sorry. Where can we go preach Jesus so we can establish a church of believers somewhere? And many times, I'm going to use this one. Salt program come into Bangladesh after we had believers. And one day Arnold discovered, I won't say what country it is, Cam spent $250,000 to build a building and a place for their people to stay and haven't even started one salt program. Savings and loan transactions for poor people. Training them and discipling them and the ways of God, doesn't have Bible with it, and how to have a business and the things you should do. In Bangladesh, this thing started out, and the first $250,000 was used for 4 years to run the program with probably 5,000 people in the salt program, 3,600 up north, and another evangelical had maybe 2,800. So, again, how are we going to use our money? Do we end up and put it all in structures? and don't go nowhere? I know you have to have a place to stay, so we rent a building to stay. When the cyclone happened, at the end of the program, when we built 250 houses, we were invited back to do something. And so of all the things we thought we could help the people with, English was the easiest one. There's one other reason we went back. During the year, there was a neighbor boy whose name was Halal, came to believe in Jesus. He was brought to a saving faith by a beachy boy on the team. And I remember the night our transportation to Dhaka was on a launch, which has a floor that you can go to Dhaka for about $2.40. You lay your blankets down. You bring your food along, you bring your family, and you all sleep down there with a little huddle and a huddle and a huddle until it's that thick with people you can't hardly walk through it. If you're an American and have a little extra money, you go upstairs and you rent a room that is two small beds, and for $1,000, $8,000 taka, okay, for $20, we could have a bed and go to Dhaka. The fact is they won't let me, the American, sleep downstairs for them to rob me. That's okay for them, for us to be up there. But this night, we took this boy along, Halal, with a Bible, and he kept the light on the room and stayed up all night reading our book. And so at the end of it, my son Arnold said to me, Daddy, he said, somehow we need to go back and disciple this boy so he doesn't lose out. So when we got together to go back, and when we got back to Charkali, the pressures of Islam and the pressure of his family pushed him to the point that he kind of denied the faith. And he really treated us nasty. This is how church starting goes. It can become so disappointing that you can put your luggage in there and go back to America and say it's all over. Are you going to give up? Here's one that bit, and the fish got away, you can say. But in the process of starting our schools, by the third year, we have a man named Sonny Ndaka, who was somewhat jealous that this village got good English teachers. He was from the village of Nazipur. He loved Nazipur, but he's teaching Dhaka. Could we go to Nazipur and teach English? Oh, maybe we could find another team. I'll tell you what, we have three teams there. We can hardly find 18 young people each year, six for each team to go over. You know, it's sacrificing. 3 months, no money. Guess what? You paid your trip there. And I went past Brother Steve Ebersole about this, and Brother Steve said, let me tell you, Donald, the more sacrificing it is, the more you'll get. That's a new thought. If I pay you a little bit, maybe more will come, but you will get the best quality of the person who will buy the ticket, go 3 months without wages, and we give him his board. That's self-sacrificing. The biggest problem is school teachers, the sisters who like to teach school. It takes 3 months out of the winter, and after a while they say, well, I can't teach school because I won't be there 3 months. And after a while, a good school board says, I'll tell you what, we'll get somebody to cover you for those 3 months, but you leave once and you come back again. It's not quite the same as all year. So that's a little bit of a problem. When we went to Nazipur, which Brian Hurst and I went, and everything lives on credentials over there, I took along my TESOL credits, because we feel that you need the training how to teach English to speakers of other languages. We met with Sonny and the parliamentary members, policemen, school teachers, crowd of about 27 high officials. And I tell you, Donald's scared. Where we're going, got this, whatever sits in this group. And so the meeting was introduced, and after a while I'm trying to tell what we can do, and so I pull out this piece of paper and I said, we are qualified to teach English. We don't have college education. Some's only 8th grade education, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th. Right now to go at an NGO teacher, a non-government organ, you need to have a GED or 12 grades or GED equivalent. They won't give you a visa. They want educated. So this paper, I don't want to talk about myself, but I'm 60 when I go take this class. And there's 12 people, 11 of them's all young, and I'm 60. And so we wasn't there 3 days, and the teacher handed out a English test. And I looked at that paper and said, after 50 years out of school, I almost 45, I don't know what all this means anymore, but I'll try my best. And when I got my paper back, it said 35%, and almost all the rest of them were 85% to 100%. Now, don't just that pack your books up and go back home. You're worthless. But when we sit there for 4 weeks, every teacher who was in the program to learn had to get up and teach one part of the English language, whether it was an adjective or a verb or a noun or these things. And so as I listened and I studied and I tried to keep up with everything they were saying, about 1 week before we come to a close, they passed the test out again, and I was up to 85. Boy, I marveled at myself. Okay, what she says now, for the final test, if you're under 85, I will give you one more chance, but your score won't be more than 85, even though you may get a 90. She thinks it needs to be fair. You have one test. So I took this test. And I again thought, Donald has forgotten a lot. Wonder what this all means. I go, and I was shocked. I come back. I had a 92%. And that went along with my presentation. As a 60-year-old, I was a little more used to speaking to a group than 20-year-olds. Okay. So I took this paper along, and I passed it out to this teacher who was ahead of the schools, and he looked at that, and he almost whistled. He said to the group, he says, this man has 92% on this paper. I said, everybody we bring here is no less than 89. You need to understand that you can pass over there with a 48. No wonder this is shocking. Why don't you all get to work and have a school where you can learn? The schools are somewhat of a mess. Teacher talks. I don't know what goes on. At the end of the day, says, oh, I need some more education. So he goes private tutoring and pays this teacher a little money so he gets a better, but he's there at school all day. That's a little bit their school system. They invited us to Nazipur, and so we went to Nazipur, and we rented a building from a rich man who had a little building back by the river, and he didn't ask a lot of money for it. We had two floors, 10,000 taka. $120 a month, and it was nice. I mean, it's tile floor and what you have. It's not American, but it's pretty nice over there. And so this is where we started. After a while, this became the headquarters for the savings and loan transactions, or the SALT program. It also includes training, vocational, which is computer and tailoring. And if you go through that tailoring class for 6 months, there's a chance that you can get a sewing machine without very many dollars, that you can go to your house and you can begin to sew to add to your family's income. So the average family income in 2007, they told me if this village earned 3,000 taka, $36 a month, that was a wage. And so when you read the bulletin says that the average American, I mean, how many people, million people in the world live on a dollar a day? That means that if you have four people in your family and you're living on a dollar a day, you need $4 a day for 30 days is $120, and you transfer that back, that means you need a 9,000 taka income. Now, there's some things help them in the village is that they do have some trees growing on the property, and some of the villagers can grow rice, and so they have that added for whatever they can sell and profit in their pocket. In this first year that we were... When we were in Charkali and Chibikali, we have an interest. We're in a government house. The ability to spread the gospel was a little limited there because a man came to visit us, and he said, that's a very conservative Muslim village. He's surprised they left us there. But when we get to Nazipur, there's Hindus, there's animists up above. We have Muslim. And in this process, they have a clinic, and And there's a man in there dying and needs blood, and they come to our team, can you give blood? And so they give some blood, and this man comes to his son-in-law and says, you know, you ought to go over to those fellows and learn a little English. He is an Alim Imam. He means he is more than the person who will do a prayer call. He will be the preacher in the church. He also will be the traveling evangelist. Huh, Mennonites want to be traveling evangelists too. Competition going. Two out to win each other. So he said, oh, okay, I'll go talk to them. He come to my son Arnold, who was kind of heading it, and Arnold says, our classes are full. I don't know how to do it. Well, finally, they said to the teachers, could you take one more person to teach your class? This man's not a teacher, but you know where he's at. Yeah, they'll let him in. He's there about 2 weeks, and he comes in one day, and there's a man named Shamsul. He's an older man. He's not a believer yet. In fact, this avoids the mountain a little bit. So they asked Arnold, so your Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament. Why does your holy book have two books? So Arnold said, well, if you give me some time, I'll tell you after class. It's a long discussion. There's chalkboards the whole way across here. And so Tuesday after class, the Amman, who'd become a believer, and Shamsul, who loved to walk around with the 25 Bible stories, the 101s under his arm through the village, he liked the stories. Because one man said, it's the history book to the stories in the Quran. The true ones come from here. Muhammad picked some out and distorted them a little bit and threw them in his book. So not quite true. So he started at the beginning of the book of creation, which they understand creation, through the fall, and took them through the sacrifice, through the flood, through what Noah did after the flood, through Abraham. They have the story of Abraham and Ishmael being sacrificed, and after a while, when he's ready to slay his son, here God, Allah says, no, here's the lamb. We kill the lamb. And so they celebrate this, a three-day celebration. The first day I was there in Charkali, it must have been about that time, they took me down through the path, and everywhere you went, they had an animal laying over on its side. Never bawled. They sliced the throat and let the blood run. You don't traumatize the animal before you slaughter it. Got Laban Zimmerman in trouble, almost put him in jail. He went to, took an animal and hit it with a sledgehammer and knocked it over. And wow, that was a problem. That's not halal meat anymore. That's Gentile meat. So I asked them, and they're telling me the story about Abraham and Ishmael. And I'm biting my tongue. Don't you fellows know it's Isaac? That's okay. Tradition says Ishmael. Their Quran says Isaac. But if you don't read the Arabic Quran, which they don't know what it means, you only know what's been told to you for 1,000 years as a... The Quran really means a spoken message. It's put into a book. So after a while, when I'm having a meeting and I will talk about Abraham, I won't use the word Ishmael. I will say Abraham and his son. And then at the last, then, the reason you like the story is why? You buy clothes, you party like it's a Christmas time event. Why do you do this? Tell me why you like it. Well, they're not sure, except it's a wonderful time. We go out and we eat a lot. We eat meat for 3 days cooked. We give a portion of the cow to the poor. We give a portion to this. And after a while, we can have the last portion to my families. And so everywhere you go, you're going to have beef. And they love beef. They pay price for it. They can eat beef, but not pork. Problem. So I say to them, let's understand something. I like the Abraham story better than you. You mean you like the story? You're not Muslim. No, but what I like about that story is, I'm going to tell you why you like it. When God said, stop, and there was a ram in the bushes, and you killed the ram, well, you liked it because Abraham's son lived. That's why you like the story. Oh, maybe it is right. We don't know. It's just what we do. So let us Mennonites be sure we understand what we do. Why do you wash feet? Why do you do this? Why do we do this? You should understand. Ah, so now I say, I'll just fast forward you in this whole arrangement that the Jesus that you say never died, never rose again, is the Jesus who the Lamb represented, who died so that every man can live. Oh, really? Well, that is a good thought. So Jesus is the one who dies, is a perfect person, so everyone can live. Oh, that's a new thought. So we begin to open up their eyes of the little bit of understanding they have from a few choice pieces that's in the Quran. But they say Jesus never died and rose again. So you have to work through these issues. So Arnold writes all of this up on the wall, clear to Jesus' death and resurrection, to an imam that denies that Jesus died and rose again. Oh, we believe Jesus is alive. Oh, we do? Yeah, sure. He's born of a virgin. He's a human man. He was a perfect man. He was sinless. He taught many, many good things. So why don't you believe him? Well, he's only a prophet. So what happens when he dies? Well, he never died. Why didn't he die? He just went back to heaven. The imposter, maybe it was Judas, was put on the cross. Nobody knows for sure, but somebody looked like him. Well, that's a sure way to bypass a whole lot of events. So all of a sudden, you begin to put a pile of doubt into their mind. So at this man's baptism, he says in his testimony, he said, 10 years ago, I was worried about getting to heaven. And then he told us, he said, you know, there's 2,339 religions in the world. And I really said, I think there's going to have to be one true one. So he said, I walked down to this Catholic village and I talked to the priest. And the man didn't have much to tell him. He said he gave him a little book, whatever the book was. He said, go down and visit the Protestant man. By the way, the Catholics up in Jaipurhat, the only person they ever want is Hindus, man, only a couple of them. They wear the cross around the neck, and as soon as a Muslim sees that cross, they run away from it. They have nothing to do with that cross. It represents something false. Jesus never died on the cross, like this says. Okay. So he goes home. He begins to read the book of Matthew. And Arnold says, read the book of Mark. And he goes to Luke and he says, calls Arnold up. He says, I am so confused. And what was more was the evangelical preacher chided his prophet. Lesson number one alert. Never criticize Muhammad when you're sharing the gospel. If you're a feed salesman, do you think you should criticize the other man's feed or talk about what your feed can do? You want to lose your business? Just criticize the other feed man. People say, I'm tired of him. That guy's just going around here criticizing. You put your product up. So you go teach Jesus. Forget Muhammad. Teach Jesus. So then he has questions. And since he's an evangelist imam, he should be correct. He should have the right answers. Because in his testimony, he said, when I saw Arnold, I decided, guess what? It's the first Christian I can win to Islam. Got his motive. What was he doing for his living at that point? He had wrote a book, How to Teach English, and he was going around on his motorcycle from school to school to school selling this little booklet, How to Help the Teacher to Teach English. And he laughs about that. He said, it was so dumb. He said, I shouldn't have even been selling it, the little booklet. So he calls Arnold on a Friday and says, Arnold, he said, I am so confused. I called the DACA. I asked the top ones their questions. And if I said, hey, don't worry about it. Don't make any difference anyway. I've heard evangelists like that sometimes in America. Don't worry. Don't make any difference anyway. So John said, go to the book of John. Read the book of John. See what John has to tell you. I think Monday come. He calls Arnold. He said, my mind is no longer confused. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the Son of God. He has brought hope to me that Islam has never brought. Wonderful. So he says, I'm going to go read the book of Acts. And then our trouble begin again. And he opens the book of Acts. And after a while, he finds that the people said, what should we do? What should we do? And it says, repent and be baptized. So he come back to Arnold. He said, Arnold, we're ready to leave for America in a week. He said, I want baptized before you go back to America because I want to get to heaven. Now, in America, it's always somebody that's given a charge in the church, the bishop, who's going to baptize. If for some reason he's sick and the pastor has, he may baptize. That's what I think it says. Who's going to baptize over there? 2 weeks before, Brother Tim and two others was over there and they went back home, and for us at the last minute to call Brother Steve to come over and do something, what would be the problems with that? So after a while, they decide the two of us over there should do the baptism. I'm a whole day away journey. I got to go up the river by night. I got to get in dock, and I got to go on up, and it seemed like everything was going was holding me up. I went to the imam to buy my ticket, and my launch was 2 hours late in dock. I was going to miss the early bus to go. And then I had a friend, and I called him. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, just as soon as you get off the launch and you get to that CNG, tell him this is where you want to go. He asked me 400 taka. That's no problem, man. You can have your 400 taka. I should do it for two. I want to get there. So 20 minutes after the bus should have left, I bought a ticket, and he said, the bus is up the street. Let's go. We run, jumped over the barrier. I went up and got on the bus and left at 10 after 10 in the morning. I'm on my way to Nazipur to baptize. And I come in the evening. It was dark. Sonny's in Dhaka, the man who introduces us to his village, and he gets a call and says, a foreigner showed up tonight. Ooh, wonder if a foreigner showed up. Who is it? Oh, he said, Arnold's dead. Oh, he said, that's no problem. So I snuck Ian up there under Arnold's dad to baptize this man. And so we said, Danny Hertzler was there. We went over baptismal questions. And there's one thing stumped Danny, and that we have this here Muslim man who denies God. So he surely has to say, I believe God's the creator. He has to believe that God, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, and that he died and paid the ransom for our sins. And after a while, Danny says, why isn't the resurrection in this question? Nobody knows. So we call it back to America, and America says, well, you do what you think you need to do to make it work for that culture. So we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died and paid the ransom and rose again for our salvation. And they're not in our question that way. Okay? I don't know why. Maybe it's something that was just understood within us Mennonites. And so he was baptized. Locked the doors. Had all the team there, and I told the team, I'm going to ask them. I had him give his testimony first. It took about an hour. My time was running out. And it was supposed to be finished, and the time is just, and we're not got this all done yet. And to me, time is so important to Bangladeshi. If your meeting starts a half hour late, you don't start before the village or chairman shows up. It's disrespectful to start a meeting without him. So I said, I'm going to ask all of you whether you think it's okay for us to baptize him. I want him to know that you believers approve of his testimony being baptized. They all gave the approval. So we baptized. And after baptism, I asked everybody to give him the right hand of fellowship and receiving him into the Church of Jesus Christ. There's no other church to take him into. He's only one person. You have to start out with one. And then, after everybody was finished, for some unknown reason, I took my Bible and I turned to Matthew, the last chapter. And I went in front of him and I said, when Jesus gave this commission to his disciples who follow me, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I just commissioned him to go baptize. I guess. I don't know if I had that authority, but this is what Jesus says to do. So I thought, you know what? If a man gets out here on the road, he'll probably start baptizing people. Well, in 3 months' time, he lives in this house with his father, radical Muslims. He was jihadist. Jamaat, Muslim means that you are a fighting Muslim. That means you'll jump in the crusade and you'll go to Jerusalem and beat the Christians out so that you can have it. That's their attitude. They would kill. And he had to go pray. He didn't hardly know what to do about it. He couldn't go to pray the way they prayed anymore. What's more was when his wife discovered he was out of jail after 16 months, she asked if she could come back and live with him. He said, fine. She still wanted to live with him. So she comes and lives with him, and she says to me, so why are you doing what you're doing? Nobody knows yet if he was in prison for 16 months for his faith. He was in on false charges. His father put 40,000 tak up, which is about like $500, to bail him out of jail, and the brother kept the money and run with it. Now we go back to it. Today, two in his family is, Amman is the main leader in the Christian church, and his brother's the main leader in Dhaka. So we have a family with two forces in it. It's kind of unreal. Then we have two. One believes this, one believes that. So I got this message one day from him. It says that Mifta is so close to the kingdom. That's his wife. 6 months. And finally he gets the message and says to me, he said, pray for her. It was about 2 weeks. He said, Mifta has come through and she's become a believer in Jesus. When you all come back to next time, could we have somebody to help baptize? In the meantime, Amon's taking the message, and he wins the heart of a person named Nesar, who's got an arm blown off from a mine after the 1971 Liberation War. So we went back over. It was Edwin and I and Reuben Yoder and our wives. And we had a baptizing inside this house at Nazipur, where our team stays. And It was a problem. It just wouldn't pass America by any standards. We're here teaching. Mom's got to translate. The electric goes off. The fan's not running. It's hot. The house is dark. Mift is not feeling well. And we want to have a baptizing. And we want to have a communion. And so we had a baptizing, decide, well, everybody take an hour break till they all feel a little better. We'll come back and have communion. Okay. So we finally had communion. I guess, was the light still on or off yet? I believe the light was, it was dark. So we got the tubs out. We washed feet. And this is a whole new, I broke bread, shared the cup, and we washed feet. And after this little scene was over, Miftus, with a limited amount of English, she says, I am so happy in Jesus. Nasser, the Muslim man, is sitting there, and he looks with a smile. He says, Islam has nothing like this in it, to draw you in oneness to God. So this begins the lighting of a fire of the Holy Spirit in Nazipur and Joyprahat. The day comes when Aman can't live in his house any longer, so him and his wife, they move out. Somewhere along the meantime, Salt comes along and Cam says, would you like to start salt in Bangladesh? Well, yeah, that would be a good thing. These people are really poor. So they come over with the salt program and a little money. And so they hired Aman to be the leader and they hired three facilitators. There may have been a couple baptized in between. I think maybe there was. And so then we started a program to where the facilitators would go out and have three teams a day, three meetings. It became largely teams of women whose husband had a mediocre living, probably were in DACA work and sends back, and they got to have to make it work. After the first three baptism, within 6 months, we baptized three more. And with 6 months, we baptized six more. And the next time, we baptized eight more. And the number got to 85. And then this last year, they baptized 39 up there, and I baptized one. I finally have my main leader baptizing. So let's go back now. This begins to grow, and we're at number like 30-some, and there's no leader there yet. So I went to ask my American counterparts if I could ordain Aman. We're not going. There's nobody over there can make appointments. Can we appoint Aman and make him? And they decided we could. I said, what's more is I already gave Aman the charge. Nobody knows it. Let's give it to him officially. Understand what I'm saying? So I went back over, and everybody said, this is okay. He's been our leader all along by default. So Aman got the charge of evangelist overseer like me. We don't use the word bishop, because in the evangelical world, the word bishop is a stroke of power almost equal to a pope in the Catholic Church. These bishops, they appeal to America for money. They get more money than they need, and they go out and they buy buildings, and they're building a financial empire, especially Bishop Philip. He wears a gold chain around his head with this cross on its gold, and he's got money. And so all of a sudden, we want to have a church that its leaders don't consider them powerful, but leaders that are servants. You know the struggles of a church. When the leaders walk in as powerful images and everybody is under, or do we want a leadership and a group of brothers that can function together as a body, and yet we recognize them as their servants that are leading us? So Aman was given this charge, and it really began to expand the church. Now Aman has to do the teaching, and as long as it was in his small village, it was okay. He knew everybody. It stretched into his home community, Joyprahat, where he gave the prayer call at the mosque where he did his Muslim work. And there the church began to grow. And odd, it grew faster than Nazipur. So we decide we need a deacon, because there's three problems. What did the deacon in Jerusalem was supposed to do? He's supposed to care the widows? He's supposed to take, well, let's say the tables. What does feeding imply? He's supposed to take care of the poor, supposed to take care of the widows, and supposed to take care of physical ailments. We call them medical bills. And so we decided to have this meeting in the north, because the south had nobody who qualified for deacon yet. What do you mean qualify? Well, when you read the Bible, it says not a novice. And I was ready to set it at 1 year, and Dwayne Whitmer said, no, Donald. He said, people come from that background, make it minimum two. you have to be baptized 2 years before you qualify. So you go read the charge for a deacon. Does a deacon have to be married or doesn't he have to be? What does it say? If you read the translation like I like, it says a husband of a wife. Not to say he's got to be the husband of one wife. That relieves some clarification. Maybe there was a man with two wives in the church and you have to choose leadership from a man with one wife. So they decide he has to have a wife because a man cannot go to a village house when a man's away working and it's just his wife. Now, an old man, 70 years old, may. He's no threat in their society. But if it's a young man, goes there, he's up to mischief in their culture. So therefore, the man needs to be married. The next qualification, if they're going to have a married wife to labor in the church, she has to be a baptized believer. But we didn't say that she had to be baptized 2 years. Her husband has to be, as she's a helper. So finally, up north was the only church that maybe had four men who could qualify. So Dwayne Whitmer come over, and I guess it was just him, and I, and Amon, the overseer. And we taught what it needs to be for a deacon. And since there was only four names that could be chosen from, I wrote them on the board because... And gave their name because 25% can't read or write and don't even know when they're born. And so we went, they all come, and I invited the sisters out to give a name just as much as the brothers. And it looked like five brothers come, and all of a sudden all the sisters come. I thought, oh, did I make a mistake? It was so interesting. Dwayne Whitmer had his piece of paper, and there's four names, and so he strikes them all off for four names. And after a while, it's Azambai. And suddenly his corner goes down like this. He's got them all filled in with the people who wrote for Azambai. And so at the end of the day, we only had one person to ordain. The group was really happy. The day you give a deacon, the church begins to grow faster. And then after they saw the blessings of a deacon to carry the pocketbook and take care of the needs up there, the South says, we need a deacon. Okay? Just as soon as we can get this, we will give you a deacon. I think it's a whole year goes by. Was it? Wasn't 2 years, was it, Linda? I think it's a year goes by. In the meantime, all of a bunch of people who were baptized have come to have 2 years in their life. There's a few who would qualify, but the wife just become a believer. So when we said that we want seven deacons, and I called Edwin up and said, Edwin, I said, this church would like to have seven deacons. And Edwin said, could you say that again? I said, well, they have one deacon, and they need six more, but they think they need seven districts instead of six because it was two before. When it was growing, I told them, you need to divide it into two districts, the Joypurhat and the Nazipur. So we did a deacon for Joypurhat. The Nazipur people was there and watched it all happen. It's your turn next. But till we went to come back, Amon says, the group is 85, and there's this many. He says, we just can't all get together anymore. Our distance is 50 kilometers. In America, that's not too bad. 30 miles. We'll get in a car, turn the key, we'll drive 30 miles to this church, and we'll have a meeting. You don't do. They're so poor. They really can't afford to pay the transportation to haul them. So, okay, so we come back over there. Dwayne Whitmer come along with me. And lo and behold, they had a map drawn of their divisions, geographic. I don't know if there's any ideology in their divisions or not, but it is. It's Jesus Christ versus Islam. So it is ideology. And so they said about this six, and they had seven. And they said, really, we would be nice if we had a total of eight deacons. Seven deacons. We'd like to have seven deacons. And so when they brought the names that they sit down and decide would qualify, we were one short of qualified men to meet the job. So there's no use going to the church group and say, would you come out and make an appointment? We're short one of appointment. So, okay, so Amon talked to these groups and said, yeah, this would be fine if this would be a deacon. So they come back and they set the deacons before us, just like they did in Acts. They sent them out, said, go choose seven. They brought them, set them before the apostles. They discussed their life and their belief and what they're willing to do. They set five before us. And so all five seemed to be okay to ordain. To Dwayne, who was here, probably told you that what amazed him was, my question is, will you take this work up voluntary? It's a voluntary decision to be baptized. It needs to be a voluntary decision for this work. They almost all said, yes, Jesus has done so much for me, I will do this. And they were all separate couples. And what's really shocked my mind, they rented a government building halfway between the two villages. It's like the village is here, village here. And here, there was a government building, so they each kind of went halfway. We had a two-day meeting, and there was an audience of about 165, and they're afraid to gather together as 30 in a building, and we have 165 people. And they said, this is safe. It's walled, it's gated, it's beside the road. And all kinds of NGOs have meetings in here. Don't worry, it'll work. So the believers watched the gates so nobody could come in. And when we went to give the charge, there's six, I don't know, one, two, maybe there's five doors on the side. Everybody pulled the door shut and held the door shut so nobody could see us give the charge to these deacons. 2 days, we gave the deacons for Joy Prahat. We gave them for Nazipur. We ended up Joy Prahat had three deacons. Nazipur had three deacons. And guess what happened in Jerusalem? The church grew rapidly. The church here grows rapidly. So from 85 to 130 get baptized within last year. And they're looking forward to 50 to 70 that are in instruction. And they want to rent a building in Nazipur next year that's a brand new building. And they're looking for 260 to 300 people to be at this meeting for the ordination for these new pastors. Now, I mean, just wait, that was deacon. Now they want eight pastors. So they're planning this house that can hold 365. It's got room for 500 people. Now where we can ordain eight pastors. And again, I go back and I shock my two helpers back home about wanting eight. They said, eight? I said, you were all blessed last time at the five. How do you need eight? That's two more than you have churches. Well, in Nazipur, it's Shabrahat, 20 kilometers. We had three believers living there. And we started a SALT program there, tailoring. And we moved a believer there to be a teacher. He could be pastor there. We leave Nazipur and go to Mohakali, which is another 18, 20 kilometers away. And there's three believers there. One runs a little clothing shop, a men's cloth. It's a nice clothing shop. I mean, it's probably, I guess we can run a clothing shop and sell things we don't wear. I probably can. But anyway, they want to have a preacher for this district, plus the six that are established. Now, everybody preaches. So why do you need a preacher? Everybody. Every person who becomes a believer of the brothers, which is 20, 21, 23, maybe they're 18, they're out preaching Jesus. So when Amon says, how do we do this, church? I said, well, this is what we do in America with Sunday school. We get together, we have a business meeting, and we put out a schedule. You're going to teach this 2 months. You're going to teach that 2 months. You're 2 months, 2 months, 2 months. We make the year. If it don't work, you can cross out between. So now we have people for prayer meeting and this, but we don't have any pastor. There's a difference between a preacher and a pastor. If all the preacher's going to do here is get up and preach a message and sit down, he is not pastoring the group. He needs to be a counselor and a help for troubled souls to lead them through these things of life. So they're asking for eight pastors when we go back in February. You need to pray for this work. They have all the paperwork for qualifications. Who's going to do the choosing? Probably the six deacons and Amon will be making the choices to make an appointment. I was an appointed man by the leadership in Pilgrim Conference. They didn't take the voice of the churches. They did take the voice of my church, whether it would be okay to give me this charge. But otherwise, I was an appointed man. It will work if that's all you have left to make the choices. So it seems like that we are behind giving leadership because we have a 2-year stipulation that you need to be a believer 2 years before you can be leaders. And the members expanding faster we can give leaders. So if we have 130 and they have 70 under instruction, and suppose by next year they add 70, which make 200, and they're doubling themselves every year. They go from 70 to 130, and they do 70 and so long, they do 130 by next year, be 260 in 2020, 520 in 2021, 1,100 by 2022, and by 2023 it's bigger than the Pilgrim Conference. They need leaders. Now, I know that's numbers, but so far, every person is trying to go out and win in the soul every year. Now, one thing become very particular was, after we left Nazipur and a few people joyprod, we didn't know who's coming. And so somehow, a man with two wives snuck into the church, him and his wife. we had to set him back because there was a problem. But that setback was a defining point in this church life to help them understand what we mean by a man with one wife and divorce and remarriage. Oh, you talk about it, but the day that I set him outside the fellowship, they can't take communion, the people there is all nodding, this is right, this is right, this is right, this is right. And so the things that some people felt so bad happened, at the end of the day, I didn't feel so bad because it was the greatest teaching moment to a group of people who live where you can have four wives, how the Christian church is going to operate. I remember Amon coming to me, and Amon said, Donald, isn't there some little way that we could let them be members? And so I'm thinking fast, if I said, do you want a little bit of Islam inside Christianity? He said, no. He said, that solves the problem. I don't want Islam. I walked out of Islam. So this is the growing and expanding church that is in the north, at Nazipur and Joyprahat. The Holy Spirit has lit a fire, and you can't stop it. What's more is, in these training classes like computer, the chief police, his wife will come and learn. Does he know what's going on? Nobody knows what they know up there, but they have to know something. The computer man who wanted to be baptized, somehow he didn't show up for baptism after I discovered, he said he was sick. Well, he realized he was still smoking. And you're to have conquered your habits of smoking, chewing pawn, tobacco, swearing, whatever goes along with the old life. So it went a next time before he was baptized. Within a year, his wife came to faith and was baptized. Okay. So finally, Amon said to me one day, in the animist group, and the animist is a little different than Hindus. For some reason, an animist sees got a spirit in everything to be worshipped. Whether it's your fingernail, whether it's this mic, whether it's this little stick here, whether it's this cup, whether it's the water in, whether it's the exit sign door, somehow they'll put a worship into everything. He said the evangelicals come through there and they preach Jesus. And this one man repented and believed Jesus four times and was immersed and baptized. And he said he's still a drunkard, alcoholic, and living in sinful. So he said, Donald, so what does it mean to be baptized and wash your sins away? Wash your sins away. What's it mean? Now, in context, I'm going to tell you, I want to put all the verses of baptism together to understand that one. And that was the final part of what God is asking you is what I gave you in the salvation story of the man. He says, I will serve you all my days for what you did for me. Let's go back to Jesus. Was Jesus a sinner, the reason he was baptized? Wasn't he? Why was he baptized? You only even need to be baptized if you're a sinner, is that right? What did Jesus tell to the people why he needed to be baptized? He says, I need to do the will of my Father, and I need to identify myself with Israel, with God's people. And he did it through baptism. What's more, at baptism is when God's Spirit spoke from heaven and the presence of the Holy Spirit took a physical form of a dove and landed on his shoulder, and God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I think it was on Transfiguration he said, follow him. What does he say there? Something else. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. That's right. That means obey him. I don't know if the river baptism was that way or not. So when this inaugurates Jesus' ministry, it identifies when he's going to go forth and preach repentance for the kingdom of heaven has. So at the end of the day, when a Muslim man says, oh, I believe Jesus has died for me, I repent, I'm turning around, I'm walking the other way, this is what I want to do. When does he know he's a Christian? When does he know he's a follower of Jesus? The day he's baptized. He now knows that he is a complete follower of Jesus. His life is all focused in Jesus, and he identifies with him. Before he's baptized, yeah, he wants to identify, but how? But now with a ceremony with other believers, we have a public acknowledgement that God hears, that men hears. He knows these men hear him make the commitment. which is why we speak. We believe in the heart and confess with the mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But the dimension of faith means that I believe and I obey is the only way you can understand the word faith. You know, put faith in Jesus. Just believe him. The faith means faith, belief, and obedience. So now when this person is baptized, he no longer identifies with the old Islam. He identifies with the Christian church. He becomes a part of that little community that's accountable to each other. And if somebody sins, he may be rebuked. He may confess before the group, or he may be set outside the group so that they may share in communion with a pure communion. Islam has nothing like that. You can be a rapist. You can be a thief. You can do whatever you want to. And you can go out there five times a day and pray to Allah in heaven and do whatever goes with that whole ritual. And Islam can't set him outside of Islam because there's no way to do that. At the end of the day, everybody's judged by evil. Every man's got evil. How many good works can you put out on this hand to balance it out? And I have a little scales I brought that's a balance scales. And on the one side, I have a whole bunch of foam, little strips. I write down all the good deeds you can do. Then I pick a little weight and put it on the other side. And that will not, the good works will not offset his sin. I deliberately do that, but it makes the point. So that finally, in Islam, this is what has to happen. Baptism identifies you with the people of God. It identifies the journey you're going to take and go on. Just like when Jesus was baptized, went to the wilderness and started his ministry. It needs to happen so that I may identify with my people. Let's go to the Hindus. This Hindu boy once baptized, and we went over everything. The Hindu girl, all the ladies take their jewelry off, by the way. That's a requirement. I'm not going to baptize you with your jewelry on, or eyeshadow, or lipstick, or whatever markings they put on their body. We teach the non-bodily adornment. You don't wear costly clothes. You don't wear fashionable clothes. Otherwise, there's no restriction. I mean, the collars are so varied over there that they couldn't live without collars hardly. Okay, that's their lifestyle. So when they become baptized, we say, so what are you doing to separate themselves from the world? Their clothes look about the same. They're modest clothes. They're shoddies. They are shawwear kameez with ornaments that hang down over. They're bodice. They're really, really. The fact is, if they put our sister's clothing on, they might feel immodest. In America, we feel it's pretty good. But over there, it might be a little. Our small veilings and their big veilings, they maybe would say we could do a little better, maybe. I do know that Monique's wife asked if his wife could make a veiling like my wife wears over there. He said, it's so hot in the house when they're wearing this veil that's thrown around. Could they wear? Yeah, I said, that's fine with me. It's what you feel is comfortable in the Jesus expression. We feel that. But in their culture, it's thrown around orna, and it looks hot. What really gets hot when the Muslim lady puts on the black gown and puts on the burqa and two flaps in the front, puts black gloves on and puts black stockings on. So absolutely no skin shows except two little eyes. And they're covered. And they come up when they want to see sometimes. After a while, I saw one going up the steps in the doctor's office. She raises them all up so she can see how to climb up the steps. She can't see. She's a nobody. Christianity takes a lady from a sister from a nobody to a somebody. And the Lord Jesus Christ, she has worth. She in one sense becomes the guider of the house when the husband's out working. It's the proverb writer says it's the wife of the house that does things to make her husband so honorable that he can be a leader in the church and stand at the gate. Which means she puts a lot of effort in to make him a very, acceptable, reputable man that can take this position. You sisters play a role. You have to understand this. You help us to be men. You help us to be honorable men. So that we can stand at the gate and do the leadership work that God has called us to. We can leave there and go to Shola. We started an ESL team there, and several come to faith. And I remember we took Aman and his wife in by confession of faith. I mean, Monique and his wife by confession of faith. I had Aman there, and we went to do the work in the evening. Whew, lights went out, no current. So we went up on top of the house roof, and we had little flashlights shining around, and we're shining on our books, we're shining on this, trying to have baptism, this in the dark, and shadows are lurking. And we took Monique in one night. The next night, this girl wanted to follow Jesus and she will take her jewelry off. She loves everything we're teaching. When she went to take her jewelry off, she couldn't get it off. So they come back to me 15 minutes before the sermon. Donald, if she promises to go to the jeweler's tomorrow to get that off, would you baptize her? Now, you talk about being put on the spot as a leader. And finally, we're going to leave this village. And I said, I'll tell you what, Monique, her heart is so desire. I listened to her conversion experience. I said, if I have to, I will do that. Her veil will cover it. 5 minutes before the meeting, Monique says, I went over and I was able to get that jewelry off. He says, it's been so long since she took it off. It's made out of cheap metal that rusted with an overlay of gold. I really had to work to get it apart. But the thing that distressed me, when she went to get up off the floor for me to receive her into the church, you know, she went through the questions and we had prayer, and I asked one of the Bengali men to have the prayer so it could be well under. It gets stumbly when I'm talking along this long and you have to stop and wait for him to translate, and all of a sudden, where was I at? And it gets a little difficult. That's why he says, what did you say? I already forgot what I said. I'll give it to you again. So for some things, I just let the Bengali man do that. I have the leadership. So she cried. She brought her horn up and she just began to cry. And I thought, my heart just went down. What went wrong? So finally I said to Aman and Monique, I said, I translate for me. I'll welcome her into the church. You say what you want to. Everybody here come up and say a little something to the sister. My wife translates it. The next morning, Monique come and said, well, Donald, he said, I hope you really didn't feel bad. But she said the tension in her life broke. And she had so much joy she couldn't contain herself, so she cried. I could cry also. I can't tell you how in those instances my soul somehow in empathy tries to reach out to what are you struggling with, what has happened, how do you come through in your faith. So there's another baptism. A little later, there's 3, 4, and yeah, they'd like to be baptized. And this man had a red band on his arm. And, you know, I'm asking for the sisters to take their bands off. They have these Muslim women, they wear 3, 4, 5 rings on here, and they're running around with rings on their feet. You might have their paintings on their feet in their hands. And so I said to him, I said, so the red string, what does it mean? Oh, he says, that means I'm a Hindu, and I'm a part of Puja. Puja is a Hindu festival that lasts a week. You ask my wife what it goes like. They beat the drums and sing, and it's more hallelujah and glory and late in the evening to keep you awake than you ever seen in your life. They put on plays, and I don't know what all. I said, okay. So I went back to Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to identify with me, or you're going to identify with the world. He thought a little bit. He said, get me the scissors, and he cut it off. He was baptized that night. So how fast can you baptize on decisions? That's a good question. Basically, with the leaders that's there now, when a person comes to faith, they are instructed for 3 to 6 months before they're baptized. But there's a few occasions. I know when we went to go back in June, we sit at a meeting, and Edwin says, Donald, we're just moving forward too fast. We're baptizing people. We don't have leaders for them. I think we should stop a little on all of this stuff on this side of the pond. And when we got over there, we went to Calaganj, and we had this meeting, 3-day meeting. It was in a Catholic church, 30 attended every day. And the third day we went over, we taught from the 23 statement of faith. The third day we went over to baptism. What are you giving up? What are you agreeing to at the end of this day? And there technically was nobody baptized there yet because they're all thinking. But when we left there, there was a brother, a man's name, Ronnie from Bakerhat, another 4 hours away from Monique's village. And he asked to be baptized. What's your testimony? So he gave me his testimony, his belief in Jesus, and he said, there's been no idols in my house for 6 months. Oh, you've already taken the idols out of your house. Then Edwin says, opens his Bible. The man who thought we shouldn't baptize no more people, he's there watching the Holy Spirit at work. He opens his Bible and reads, and he says, who can forbid baptism? So in a conservative Muslim's house, we baptized this boy. Okay, so to say how long, I don't know, but I do know this. The day you want to identify with Jesus, you need to be baptized so that you know you are a child of his. It has to happen in America. And by the way, how many, when they were baptized when they're young, knew everything they were being baptized into? I'll tell you, most of our growth, even though we thought we heard and listened, most of our growth and experience come after we were baptized. We grew, we begin to study, and we develop our minds. We have married, we get married, we have to rear our families. So then the next one takes us down to the other ESL team that we had at Bajwa. It's a mixture of Hindus. I see my time, Linda, 5 more minutes. I see a mixture of Hindus and Christians and Muslims, and the Christians and the Muslims are attending the Hindus' pujas. It's just a mixed up mess. And so that we're just kind of discouraged down here. It just seems like it ought to come to an end. So last winter, there was 2 couples that come very faithfully to their worship service and Bible study to learn. And after a while, they said to Steve, "We really would like to follow Jesus. Is there any way you could help us to get going, to get started?" And yeah, Steve says, "We'll try to do what we can." Again, in all disbelief that anything could happen. So they planned for what we call Barnabas teams now. We're sending people every 2 months to go over to 1 or 2 villages and disciple to keep them growing. And the week before, 10 days before that, maybe it was 2 weeks, they got the letter, and it says, "We have studied the statement of belief. They've divided into 3 sections. We believe this is the way we ought to live. This is the life we follow in the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be in obedience." They signed 20 names to it. They want to start a church in this little mixed up village. It's out on a little island, 3 miles wide, with water surrounded all around it. There is a mosque there, but it's mostly Hindus and Christians and evangelicals. They get up and preach the gospel, divorce and remarriage, everything like the American evangelicals have. But we come to find 2 things. Shati, who was the wife of Litu, who was leading the group, her mother was divorced and remarried. And her name's on the paper. What are we going to do? They read the paper. They say they agree with it. But here's 2 names I'd like to be members that aren't. What happened? So we finally, after hearing stories, we met with Litu and his wife and discussed the situation. Her mother was married to a Muslim man, and when she became a believer, her Muslim left her, went out with another woman. After a while, he sees her going to lead her daughter to Christianity, so he comes back and lives with her again. Divorce? I don't know how that was. And finally, after a while, he gives up and he leaves, and then she goes and marries a Hindu man who's not even a Christian believer. And they're sitting in the meeting. And we discussed this before the meeting. I don't think Litu had time to talk to him. But when we met with Litu and we discussed this, we found this to be true. We opened the Bible up and we read from Mark and we read from Matthew. What does Jesus say about divorce and remarriage? And when we finished up in Mark, he said, "I'll tell you." He says, "There's nothing more to go study. Divorce and remarriage can't be a part of the church." That was profound. They come to a decision that quick. The Americans, if I go to that, "Well, then let me study the Bible. Let me read close. Does Jesus give room or doesn't he give room? What's the exception Jesus talking about?" No, and it goes in America. So when we were having our meeting that day, this man who's divorced and remarried, he spoke up to this issue. He said, I really want to follow Jesus. He said, "I guess we will separate so that I can follow Jesus." Did it happen yet? I don't know. The other thing was, 5 of these people were wearing this cross. And that's why I talked about the cross this morning. What brought the cross in the open was, do you want the cross to say you're Jesus, or do you want the inner life that flows from you to show that you're Jesus? They think the life that flows. And while we were sitting there, before the meeting's over, they take the crosses off. Go try to teach something in our churches that our people should change a little bit. And they'll wait weeks on end and say, "Really? Really? You think we need to do this? You think, okay, how come when our life is so devoted to follow Jesus that at the end of the meeting I could say, you know what, they're right. I'll make the change tonight when I get home." Maybe it has something to do with the way we comb our hair, maybe our covering, maybe our dresses. Maybe it's the color cars we drive, the kind of cars, is a sports car or not. I would have something a little sport. I'm going, "You know what, I need to get rid of that car. It is not what Jesus would like me to drive." But our decisions in America don't come that fast. That you can talk about earrings and they'll take the earrings off before you have the next meeting. And when they take their earrings off, it's part of their marriage arrangement. It's part of the dowry jewelry. And so when they take the jewelry off, something has died in that woman. She has allowed pride to go out the door. She's letting Lord Jesus shine from my life. And they get tested. They get asked. In fact, a mom said one day when this was pressed, she said, oh, did your husband die? You took your jewelry off. Another one said, is your husband angry at you? The reason, no, no. So they finally said to him, Jesus, we're following Jesus. And Jesus says, the beauty should be inward adornment, not outward adornment. Oh, that's a shock. When you sit and take the testimony from these ladies before they're baptized, they say, well, this jewelry issue, they kind of like it. It was such a peer pressure thing that I need to be a little prettier than you. We didn't have the money to buy it. So if we all lay it down and we're a part of this brotherhood, there's no pressure inside to do anything but more than bring forth the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. The next testimony that comes from most women is they're so happy that their husband can only have one wife. This really grips fear in their heart that someday their husband come home with a second wife. Think about that. What the peace of Christianity, Jesus has taught one man and one wife. That's peace in the house. In Charcoli, there was a plumber I went to, and there was a lot of noise in the back of his house. And he sat out front with what I called a Mennonite plain vest. That's the religion. I mean, that's the military or government dress, like plain collar. You'll find it in China. Maybe you can find it in Russia. And so when I asked one person, I said, I don't understand. What is the noise in this man's house? Oh, he's got four wives, and they fight together all day long. Go back and read the story of Jacob and his two wives. It was distress. So we come back to teach Jesus. So I tell the Muslim, Jesus teaches peace. How do you know? Look what he teaches for marriage. Look what he teaches how we should treat one another. We should love and forgive, not beat them up. So what I share with you tonight is, it's a growing church in Bangladesh. The Holy Spirit has lit a fire. No man's going to put it out. Unless the fire, they lose the fire. Pray for them. Pray for us as we go in and out. Now, do you have any questions about what's happening? And maybe could answer. Let's do this. I need to answer a question. Amon first told us, when we baptized him, that tomorrow his family could kill him. And I had a soul struggle over this deal. That you're asking me to go baptize a man, and I go back to America and they kill him. And so I didn't sleep very well that night. Till finally I told God, I said, tell you what. If I'm there and they come to the door to get him, I'll go along with him to his death. God has watched over him. He's still living. But his mother would like to hire a henchman to kill him. She is so angry at her son. When he goes there to the house, all she wants to do is read the Quran to him. So Arnold was the helper in this. And so next morning I talked to Arnold. I said, hey, Arnold. I said, how did you sleep last night? He said, Dad, not very good. I said, so what was your trouble was? What was your trouble? He said, well, I got to thinking about how Mon talked about how they could kill him. He said, I just wasn't sure I could baptize the men that they were going to kill. So I said, what did you do about it? He said, well, I finally told God I'd go with him. I said, then we can go baptize. I guess we're ready for it. So while I don't know people being killed, I know people getting beat up. I know some who spent time in prison for the gospel. I should stop it. I went to Bordeshaw to have a Jesus meeting with a baptized believer. And they said, it won't be in my village. We'll have it in a new house. And I went to this new house. And there's supposed to be 15 people and there's 27. That's one thing I want to talk about just a little bit was the books I handed out. In the culture we have over there, we have two languages that is the same language. And that is that it needs two Bibles. But we went to have this meeting, and I handed out this booklet that is a translation of whatever person needs to know in the Bangla language. It starts out with who is Allah instead of what is the Bible. We changed it, the first section, from Jesus is the Son of God to Jesus is the Son of Man, and then we introduced Jesus as the Son of God. And in it, we added two more parts to it in that Islam believes that Jesus is coming back again. So we introduced the thought that Jesus said, I'm going, I'm coming back again. these other verses going to heaven. But the next chapter, Brother Steve Ebersole looked at St. Donald. He said, well, it doesn't talk much about heaven or hell on this thing. We need something on that. So I turned around and I wrote an article. After Jesus comes back, when he meets you, is he going to place you in hell or is he going to place you in heaven? What can we do when Jesus comes back for judgment that we are prepared to go to heaven? That's what it's about. The rich man. On this page here, it says, now that you choose to follow Jesus, these are some things you need to do. That booklet is the Muslim booklet. There's nothing on the outside because we had a copy with, looks like the copy of Grace Press with these things. And they would look at that and they would see it talks about Jesus. They would just hand it back. So now how are we going to get around being non-offensive? We finally put the little booklet out with nothing on the outside that you have to open to the inside and begin to read. And so it will start out with the first question on both versions. Who is Allah? It's written in the Arabic style, the Kitab al-Maqidus. So we have common Bangla. We have Kitab al-Maqidus, which I call Arabic Bangla. And that is there's 600 Arabic expressions used in this book to help be non-offensive to the Muslim who comes across to the faith. Now, is that a problem? To make it more, I produced two booklets. It's Brother Junior's booklets on Meditations for Communion. And it has to be translated two different ways also. So I have two different booklets. There is a way I identify with who's who. Who do you think is the Muslim's edition? Can you see? Suppose I said it talks about the bread and the cup. Alcohol is out 100% in the mind of a Muslim. This book becomes the Christian edition. While it looks like it's a cup of alcohol, many times your juices are served in a glass like this. And the translator thought that would be just a little bit better for a Christian side of view to see this versus this. It's only a little bit of difference. The second thing, you start Junior's book out. It's a good book. It is a chronological order that says it. Do you ever read it around here before communion? It starts off and they sang a hymn and went out into the garden. What's communion about? I have to teach them what communion is. Their word they use is called the Lord's food. It's a little bit more than the Lord's food that we share. There's still a common unity that we share around the Lord's food. It's a good little feast, the fellowship. So I decided I had to introduce, before they went out, Jesus instituted the communion. This you do in remembrance of me. Now the question is, why did Jesus introduce feet washing? There's two stories written. One misses a section, and the other misses a section. When Jesus finished communion, there's arguments amongst them. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And it never quite says in that what they did. But you pick the next book up, and it says, not that they had the argument, but Jesus gets up from the table, and he gets water, and he proceeds to wash the disciples' feet. And he wants to teach them. What's he want to teach them? Because he wants them to understand that one man is not greater than in the kingdom. I don't care if our leaders, are they greater than the rest of you? No, not necessarily. They have just been called out to be your servant, to help you to walk in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I introduced these two things, the communion and the feet washing, before Jesus leaves and goes out to the garden. It's in chronological order. They don't know where everything is in the Bible, so this takes them through a sorted passage. When I'm teaching, I found out it's better to teach by book than by subject. So I see this little problem of jewelry or whatever, you know, so I said, well, we're going to turn to 1 Peter, we're going to read about this here, and we're going to teach about this, and everybody said, oh, guess what, Donald, he's picking on me. All you got to do is go study the book of 1 Peter. Begin the chapter, take 5 days to go through it, and you cover a lot of subjects. We took the book of Ephesians. We took the book of James is a study for a week. And when you go through those booklets, you almost cover all of Jesus' teachings in a very practical way for us to live. So how do you teach you should love? How do you teach it you should go to the second mount? Go start reading. Brother shouldn't take a brother to law. And you begin to cover those teachings. And you refer back. If they say, oh, is this Jesus? Let's go to Acts. It says when Jesus went back to heaven, it says that he taught them many things before he went back. And he gave the Holy Ghost to them to finish giving a practical way for us to live Jesus' teaching. So therefore, if they're not in red, they are just as important. Now, let's go back to two languages and understand that a bit. William Carey came to Bangladesh as a Baptist preacher in the late 1800s. And at that point, he came to the Bay of Bengal, which is the western side of Bangladesh and also part of India. And when he came, they had no way to read a Bible. So he was a man of languages, and he translated from the same script that the King James Version was from, and he translated into Bangla. There was a problem. The Bangla language was Bangla in India was a Sanskrit language. Sanskrit language, which means it was a vocabulary in the language written around the Hindu religion. When we go to the King James Version, it's all written and translated to us out of a Christian background, Christian words. This language came from the Hindus and the Hindu words. So when he translated, which I tell you, it translates as close as the King James as you could get, maybe a good translation like the German was from Martin Luther, one man did it and did a very good job, is that when a Muslim man opens this book and he reads the word Ishwar, he shuts it and says, Allah is one God and there's many gods. And so he hands the book back. In 2000, to help solve this problem with the Gospel of Muslim, they wrote this book called the Kitab al-Maqidus. Now, this book is translated from the text that Good News for Modern Man or the Living Translation would be from. So this book is missing a couple verses we think are very valuable, but I question if they belong in the King James, okay? I love the King James. It's poetic. So now when you hand this to the Muslim man and he reads Allah, and he opens up this book and he reads Allah, and he opens up this book and reads Allah, he's ready to go on because it's a one God theology. There's about 600 words. It's a little bit different. But that means everything we want to do, baptismal vows, the 23 doctrines of faith, we have to have translated two ways. And so the day they printed this with some Arabic versions, and it's the word that the Arabic language uses today, it is a language. So I said to the translator, explain this. English, Allah, God, Allah, and Ishwar. And he says to me, if you understand English and you understand this book, its language, and you understand this book, and you understand the German book, and you understand the Spanish book, all these translations say the same thing. But Americans stumble over the word Allah. It's a problem. But over there, Aman, mostly with Muslims, he won't use this book. Monique is from non-Muslim background. He wants to use this book. So I finally had agreement between them two that if one teaches for the other translates, one will translate in the Kitab al-Maqidus version. And when Aman's over there, he'll do on the Hindu version, Christian Hindu version. Now, you're saying, well, this is really awful. Ishwar means several gods. Let's go talk about this book. The word used in the Old Testament is Elohim. You go look it up. It must have been a word that Moses borrowed from the heathens because Elo means the Almighty God, but Elohim means plural, many gods. But 2,700 times this word that means many gods is translated as God. Why? Because all the verbs that follow it is a singular verb. So therefore, they decided to translate it as God because Elohim is only one God. It's followed by single verbs, so we go God. Now, what do we have in English language? The deer is out. Is that one deer or many deer? Suppose I have a deer at my house and somebody stops and says the deer is out. Suppose they come along and say the sheep is out. Is it one sheep or many sheep? How do you know if that's a plural or a singular sheep? It's by the verb you use after the sheep. The sheep are out, the sheep is out. And so language and translation follows a pattern like that to understand a word that seems could be a plural. What do you do with the singular? Therefore, it's translated as God. In my mind, God was unfolding something to us that you need to understand that God is plural. It's cloaked, and the plurality of God is one, and we use a God is singular because God is one. Does that make any sense to you? So now we go to translation. The Muslim is convinced God is one, and when he reads Ishwar, he says, many gods. He shuts the book up and says, I'm finished. When you become a believer and understand it, then this is okay. You'll understand what it means by here. So the whole text says, why don't you just change a couple words in Bangla into the Kitab al-Muqaddas? The problem is, it takes the 600 words to help you understand that God is one, just like they use the Hindu language to prove that God is one. So we end up with two translations. It makes it just a little bit cumbersome for us. So this is the growth of the kingdom. To be non-offensive to these people, to win them, you have to reach out with some of these tools so that God can open their heart. Otherwise, we keep the door shut. Do you have any other questions? If not, let's give God the praise and the glory for the growth of this kingdom. Let us pray. Let's kneel.